G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Hallelujah. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Give me an oi when you're there. Oi! Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one." Notice it doesn't say those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness may reign. Do you notice it doesn't say may reign? What does it say? Will reign. So it's not a perhaps or a maybe. It will. When you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The Amplified Bible says, "For if because of one man's trespass, that's lapse or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." You know, and we've been looking at this over a few weeks. We've been looking at the issue of what is so amazing about grace. And we've looked at how in this scripture, in the Amplified, it says to reign as kings. And the word reign in the original Greek literally brings that out. It's to reign. It's not just to do well. God doesn't, you know, when you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you're not just going to do well. You're going to reign like a king. Some of the other translations that bring this out, like the Message, I love the Message translation. It says, "If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery that life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides?" So in the Message, it talks about a sovereign life. The Amplified says reigning as kings. The Contemporary English Version says you will live and rule like kings when you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The Bible in Basic English says you will rule in life. The New Living Translation says you will triumph over sin and death. God wants us to reign like kings. He doesn't want it to be a close call. He doesn't want people to look at you and say, "Well, you know, you're getting by, you're making do." He wants you to be seen to be doing so extraordinarily well that you are reigning like a king. Do you notice that in any kingdom where there's a king, kings are living by far the best of all of the subjects? That's God's desire for you and I, to reign as kings. That's in your marriage, in your health, in your finances, in your relationships, in your work. That's why I love hearing the God stories about how people are beginning to reign. Like, how good is it? You know, the exam results and the cars and the finances that are pouring in and different sorts of breakthroughs. And we need to be expecting that in our life. You know, this scripture that you're open to, Romans 5:17, it really brings out that the key to victorious living is receiving abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And we've looked over the last few weeks at what grace is and what is so amazing about grace. I just want to remind you quickly of a few things and then we're going to move on. We looked at how grace is God's unearned and undeserved favor. It's because of grace that every favor and blessing of God is made available to us. That's spiritual blessings, emotional blessings, physical blessings, financial blessings, social blessings, whatever the blessing is, every good thing that you could desire for your life We know the scripture says comes from the Father of lights, right? And all of that is provided freely to you and I by grace. That's what grace is. It's unearned, it's undeserved. And we also saw about how grace is God's enabling power. You know, and I would encourage you, when you see the word grace in the scriptures, replace it with the enabling power of God, because it brings a whole new dimension to what... Do you know that the grace actually is multifaceted or multidimensional? There's not just one dimension to grace. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4 that says that about the manifold aspects of grace. It's multifaceted. So, and God's enabling power is another facet of grace. You know, when Timothy said, when Paul said to his disciple Timothy, he said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you replace that with the enabling power of God, it brings a whole new understanding, level of understanding. Paul was saying to Timothy, "You, my son, be strong in the enabling power of God in Jesus Christ." So we also saw about how we need to receive abundance of grace in order to receive, in order to reign in life, you know, and it's an abundance, eh? And how do we receive it? All that God has supplied by grace can only be accessed by what? Faith. Romans 5:1 brings out, there's a number of places to bring out, but Romans 5:1 says it's by faith that we can access what God has supplied through grace. And so we need both grace and faith if we want to enjoy. Like, it's wonderful that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he's deposited all the healing that you need, all the finances, all the victory, all the answers to the harder questions of life. He's put all of those within your spirit. And that's wonderful, but it's not going to do you any good if it just stays there. You want to start mining that. You want to start bringing it out. And how do you do that? It's by faith. God has put it freely into us, and it's by faith we can access it and bring it out. And so grace and faith are both absolutely essential in order for us to be able to reign as kings. Eh? Remember, we looked at how grace makes, but faith takes, right? Some people are trying to use faith to make a healing. You can't. It's grace that makes the healing. The healing is free of charge for you and I. It's not dependent on what you've done and what you haven't done. Some people are trying to use their faith to make more money. They're trying to use their faith to make success in their job. They're trying to use their faith to make their family come to Christ. Faith can only take what grace makes. Grace makes, and I've kind of flipped here because you probably remember the demonstration that we did. Grace has all the wisdom you need. Grace has all the healing you need. Grace has all the prosperity you need. It has everything you need. Grace makes it, and it's free. It's unearned, undeserved. But it's no good unless you release your faith, because it's faith what takes what grace makes. And so we looked at that. So I don't want to go and re-preach that, but just to remind you that grace and faith, what I'm trying to say is grace and faith really are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. We looked at the story of Abraham and Sarah from Genesis 20, you know, last week. And Abraham is a picture of faith. He's known as the father of faith. Sarah is a representative of grace. And remember when they came to Gerar and Abimelech, Abraham said, "She's my sister." So Abimelech took Sarah. So he separated Abraham. He separated grace from faith. And that's when all the problems started in the house of Abimelech. The problems in your life will continue to fester if you try to separate grace and faith. You can't. They're two sides of the same coin. Some people think it's all grace. No, it's not. If you think it's all grace, Sarah was grace, and she was. She was a beautiful person. Grace means that which brings pleasure or joy or that is inherently beautiful. That was Sarah. But as beautiful as she was still imprisoned by Abimelech. I mean, she didn't have bars on her windows, but she wasn't allowed to go see Abraham whenever she wanted. When you have grace and grace alone, you become passive. That's what happened with Sarah. But Abraham was not much better, because faith by itself is not functional. When you have faith and you're not leaning on the grace of God, you start getting into works. I got to do my confessions. I'm believing God. I got to pray more. I got to read more of the Bible. I've got to do these things. Otherwise, my faith's not going to be. No. You're starting to get into your self-effort instead of leaning on the grace of God. Faith takes freely what grace has made available. Hallelujah. And do you remember when Sarah got returned to Abraham? Abimelech then gave Abraham wealth and riches and said, go, where do you want to go? Go, live where you want. My land is before you. You pick where you want to live. What is that telling us? That tells us when grace and faith, when you elevate grace back and put it back with faith, your faith will be enriched. Abraham was enriched when Sarah was returned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when we lean on the grace of God, how do we do that? We're reminding ourselves, God loves me, and the healing is not dependent on how holy I am. The prosperity is not dependent on how obedient I am. The breakthrough is not dependent on how many chapters of the Bible I've read. It's all available. It's already given to me. That's leaning on the grace. You're flooding your mind and your heart with God's unconditional love for you. What does that do to your faith? It enriches your faith. Because as you remind yourself of the love of God, God, you're never going to abandon me. Suddenly fear melts away. And doesn't the scripture say that? Perfected love casts out fear. It's as you lean on that grace of God. God, you love me. And it's not dependent on what I've done. You just love me. You find value in me. And the fear and worry just dissipate, and your faith is enriched as a result of that. And it's uncluttered. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So anyway, that's kind of like... let me say one thing that I didn't say last week that I probably should have. Do you remember after Sarah was returned to Abraham, Abraham prayed for Abimelech? Do you remember that in the story? Because the whole house of Abimelech had become what? Who can remember? Barren. And Abraham prayed and they became fruitful again. Right? Here's the thing I want you to notice. What was the one thing Abraham didn't have that he was really seeking God about? A child. They were barren. They were barren. They didn't have Isaac, I think, till the next chapter or the chapter after that. What am I trying to say? Just because you may have symptoms in your body, it doesn't mean that God can't use you to minister healing to others. What if Abimelech came and said, you know, you're supposed to pray for me because my whole household is barren. And Abraham said, well, I can't pray. We're barren. He didn't do that, did he? No. Just because you're struggling with certain issues in your body doesn't mean the power of God can't flow through you. And in fact, I put it to you that as he prayed for Abimelech and his healing, he was believing healing would manifest in his own body as well and in Sarah's body. Anyway, that's a freebie. Praise the Lord. In Romans 5:17, we've looked for 3 weeks at grace, those who receive abundance of grace. So now I want to move to the second thing. It's not just abundance of grace, it's the gift of righteousness. So I want to look at what are the significance of righteousness, because it's grace and righteousness that enable us to reign in life. So let me remind you again what Romans 5:17 says. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You know, that word righteous or righteousness is, I'm not sure how to, dikaios, Dika usune. I think that's it. But anyway, it's a Greek word, and it basically means the character or quality of being right. That's in the vines. It means being right from the inside out. Now, that's important because a lot of people are trying to be right from the outside in. And we'll talk a bit more about that as we go on. Thayer's talks about this word, and it says righteousness means being as you ought to be. Being in a condition where you are acceptable to God. You know, righteousness is being able to stand before the King of Kings without any sense of shame or guilt or inferiority. It's being able to stand before the Creator of the universe, be able to stand before the Master of everything and not feel like, oh man, I hope he doesn't look this way. To be able to stand before him with your head held high. That's what righteousness means. It means you are completely right. It's being right on the inside that's worked its way on the outside. All of these definitions talk about who you are, not about what you do. When we talk about righteousness, we're talking about who you are. You want to receive the gift of righteousness that you are right on the inside. Because when you begin to recognize who you really are, it will affect what you do. And a lot of believers have put it the other way around. They're trying to do right in order to be right. You'll never do enough to be right. Never. Being right always leads ultimately to doing right. And this righteousness in Romans 5:17 says it's a gift. It says those who receive the gift of righteousness. You know, if I asked you to come and help me do some gardening and I promised to pay you if you came and helped me, would that payment be a gift? No, it's not. I said to you that, hey, listen, would you come and help me? I'll give you $50 if you come and help me for an hour or 2 hours or whatever it is. I need some help. I need to get this stuff done. Would you come? And you agreed to it. Then at the end of that, if I gave you the $50, well, that's not a gift. Righteousness is not something you can earn. This condition of being right is a gift. It's not something you've got to do something in order to get. It's the free gift of righteousness, it says there. Hallelujah. When you stand before a just and holy God without any sense of shame or guilt or inferiority, that's something you can't earn. You and I cannot do enough to be able to earn that and then stand before God and say, well, you can't find any fault in me. Look what I've done. Look at all these things. Hallelujah. And if you're anybody who's had any sort of consciousness to wanting to please God, you would have experienced the condemnation that comes from trying too hard to please God. That happens to every believer. It doesn't just happen to you. It doesn't just happen to me. Anyone who in their heart of hearts wants to please God, and I would say that would be the vast majority, I would say it would be every single person that's born again, has a desire. Some have an exceeding desire, but sometimes that desire can be so great, you're thinking of what can I do, and if you go down that track where you're trying to do in order to be, it ultimately leads to condemnation. Oh, I forgot to pray, man. I was doing so well. 8 weeks in a row and I forgot to pray. I only put in 45 minutes of Bible reading today. I promised the Lord that I would do an hour. Oh, how stupid am I? Can't believe that I did that. I got too busy. God, I know that you'd be angry with me. Can you relate? It happens to every one of us if we begin to walk down that track where we're trying to do in order to be. Righteousness is a free gift. That gift says, you can stand before me here. I'm giving it to you. You don't have to do anything. It's yours. Now you are completely right. You have no guilt, no shame. I see nothing wrong. I find no fault in you. Hallelujah. And yet so many believers think that if they keep the commandments, if they pray every day, if they read their Bibles, if they demonstrate acts of kindness, then maybe God will see them as right. It is a never-ending battle, and you'll never win. Never, ever. Hallelujah. I remember Andrew Womack was sharing about how he had made this commitment that he would pray for 1 hour every day at 6:30 a.m. And he said that was so hard for him to do. But he made that commitment. He would pray for 1 hour every day at 6:30 a.m. This is before he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, so he couldn't pray in tongues. Yeah, it's hard. It's real hard to pray when you don't know how to pray in the Spirit. You can pray pretty much for everything within 45 seconds, and then you've run out. And so it got to the stage where he was keeping this commitment, but he would love just talking to the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and reading the Word and studying it. And then he would look at his watch and it was like 20 past 6 and he knew 6:30 was coming. And he's thinking to himself, oh man, 6:30 is almost here. Because it was hard work. It was hard work. He was trying to do right in order to be right. And one day he just said to the Lord, he said, Lord, he said, please forgive me. He said, but I just got to be honest with you. He said, I just love spending time with you. I just love reading your word. I just love studying it. I love talking to you. I love doing different things. He said, but you know, he said, I start to dread it, that 1 hour of prayer. I start to dread it when it gets to 6:15, 6:20. Lord, he goes, I'm sorry. He said, I should really look forward to it. He said, but I just start to dread it when it's getting close to that time. And he was shocked because the Lord said, Andrew, I start to dread it when you get to 6. What was God trying to say? Stop trying to do in order to be. Accept the gift of righteousness. He's the one that made you right and me right. Accept that gift. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So why is this issue of righteousness important? Well, there's a whole host of things, but I want to quickly share a couple of things, and then I want to look particularly about how we can receive this gift. But you know, if you're a note taker, you can write some of these down. The importance of righteousness. Number one, when you've received that gift of righteousness, you've got peace with God. You think if you've got no shame, no guilt, no sense of inferiority, you're completely at peace. God, you mean you're not angry at me? You mean it's okay, I can come into your presence and it's okay? And the scripture says that in Romans 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, having been made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How good is that? Peace with God, freedom from the torment of guilt. Freedom from the torment of shame. Hallelujah. Secondly, righteousness is important because it enables you to be effective in prayer. The scripture says in James, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or produces much fruit. It's from the position of righteousness that authority begins to flow. Now, I remember when I first learnt that, in order for authority to flow, you have to be righteous. I thought I had to try to do righteousness. No, receive the gift of righteousness, and from that, the effect. Once you've got that gift, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man will produce much fruit. Righteousness is significant because it makes you fruitful in prayer. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You know, it's not like God saying, you're not righteous, I'm not listening. La 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 la. He's not doing that, right? The scripture actually says, if I regard sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Do you notice the emphasis is on you? If I regard sin, when you are conscious of your sin, God can't hear you. That's why it's the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. When you're righteous, you've got no sense of sin. no sense of guilt or shame. That you understand it's not dependent on what I've done. I've done lots of things wrong, but it's a gift that God has given me. I accept that gift. You know, I can pray. And he hears me because his eyes are on me and his ears are open to my prayer. Hallelujah. Righteousness is significant also because it enables you to reign in life. And that's the scripture we started with in Romans 5:17. It's those who receive the gift of righteousness, they're the ones who are going to reign in life. Hey. Hallelujah. You know, the implication is if you don't receive this gift of righteousness, you will remain sin conscious. And if you're honest enough, every one of us has battled with sin consciousness. You know, one of the biggest revelations I've received this year is how sinister legalism is. It will seep in to your life and my life. And it's something that we need to constantly be on guard about and constantly talking to the Lord about, and he'll reveal different areas. It's something I personally think this side of heaven we'll never, ever 100% get on top of. We will find ourselves sometimes just getting tempted to veer off track. But if you don't, the key to it is receive the gift of righteousness. Because if you don't receive it, you'll remain sin conscious. Hey? That's when you're constantly aware. When you're sin conscious, you're constantly aware of how often are you reading the Bible? I'm not reading the Bible as much as I ought to. I'm not praying as much as I should. I'm not sharing my faith with others like I could. I don't put money in the offering like I'm supposed to. You're just aware of the things that you're doing wrong. Hey. And so life becomes filled with I ought to do this and I should have done that and I could have done that and I'm supposed to do that. And that's a loser's game. That is a loser's game. Hey, don't God will love you if you never ever come to church. If you sit on a chair for the rest of your life, it will not change what God thinks about you. You probably won't achieve a lot by sitting on a chair for the rest of your life. But it'll never change what God thinks about you, ever. And if you sit in a chair and you never come to church, it'll probably harden your heart after a while. But God will still love you. Hey. But you don't do any of those Christian disciplines in order to get in God's good books. Hey. Just don't do that. You know, this issue of righteousness is something I find very easy to talk about because this was an area that I struggle with terribly, even as a young Christian, you know, I was raised in a God-fearing home. They loved the Lord, and they taught us to have a reverential awe and respect for God. I had no doubt in the existence of God. I thank God for my parents that taught us that. I had a knowledge of God. I didn't care what anybody else thought. They could be the biggest, bravest, most outstanding atheist. I wouldn't care. I knew in my heart the reality of God. I just didn't know how to engage with him. But one of the drawbacks of this traditional church that I grew up in was this legalism that had seeped into everything. And so I was constantly aware that I was nowhere near matching God's standards of holiness. I was constantly aware that I fell short. And so because of that, I struggled with condemnation. I struggled with guilt. I struggled with shame. I would just be constantly talking to myself, berating myself. Ah, you idiot, you retard. What'd you say that for? You're so stupid. You know, oh man, why did I do that? And just constantly, that was just, oh yeah, that's typical, isn't it? Yeah, trust you to do that. You are so selfish. Hey, can't count on you for anything. And it began to seep into every area of my life, this way of thinking where I saw myself as no good because I felt like God himself looked at me with this frown of disapproval. And that just affected the way I did everything in life. It affected my ability to socialize where I just felt like I'm not worth talking to. Like, I hope I would shut up. I wouldn't say much in conversation with people because I was so fearful that if I said something, they would realize, you're an idiot. You're stupid, mate. And I was so scared of being rejected, I would just sit there and smile and just agree with what everybody else is saying and not have anything to say. It affected my performance in my studies. It affected my performance in sports. It affected everything. You know, like as a teen, I mean, my whole family, we really enjoyed sports and played. And I used to play lots of racket sports and tennis and table tennis and squash and got reasonably good at, especially the racket sports, got reasonably good. But this idea that there's something wrong with me because God sees there's something wrong with me, so there must be something wrong with me, that idea began to infiltrate into the area of even just social sports and socializing and everything, where I would have great games of tennis or great games of table tennis and I'd go right down to the wire, but I'd end up losing. And I'd just kind of laugh it off and just think, oh, well, it's just a game. Who cares? But I mean, if I was really honest with myself, I hated it. I hated it. I hate it. Like, why does it always have to be? It kind of reminded me of Leighton Hewitt. You know, like lately Leighton Hewitt goes to five sets and loses. Oh, I don't want to watch another 4 hours of this. You know, like, I felt like that. You know, I didn't know Leighton Hewitt back then when I was a kid, but I felt, you know, like go to the wire, but just get pipped at the post. But I didn't understand that a lot of that had its roots in this terrible view that I had of myself. And that had to be corrected. I needed to receive the gift of righteousness and understand that I was incredibly loved, highly valued, and greatly favored. That there was no shame that I needed to have when I walked into the presence of my Maker. And that was a gift that He had given me. And the difference that made in my life, and I'll come to that in a little bit, but I want to talk to you about how do you receive it and how did I receive it, and then I'll talk about what happened with me. So I've got some scriptures because there's a few scriptures that we're going to look at. So you can write these down, but I'm going to put them up. Romans 3:28, I think that's the first one. Hopefully you can see that. I didn't realize it was going to be that small. But it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Well, that's quite a mouthful. You know, if you're reading a Bible that has this word justify or just, you can replace that with made right. Because justified means made right. Whenever you read that in your Bible, if it's God is just, you can replace that with right. If it's justified, made right. And it'll make a lot more sense. So that scripture really says, therefore we conclude that a man is made right by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. You know, the deeds of the law are the commandments. Is that right? Yes? They're the commandments. You shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't bear false witness, all of those. So they're all good things that you shouldn't do. They're all, if you don't do those things, that's good. That's a good thing. Is that right? It's doing right. So when we think about the deeds of the law, we're talking about doing right. So we're going to look at that scripture, and instead of justified, we're going to replace it with made right. And instead of deeds of the law, we're going to say doing right. And it's there on the screen. Therefore, we conclude that a man is made right by faith apart from doing right. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified, there's that same word, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, next one. Replace justified. Therefore, having been made right by faith, we have peace with God. How are you made right? It's by faith. How can you receive the gift of righteousness? It's by faith. It's got nothing to do with you doing right. It's just receiving by faith. How do you receive by faith? You just agree with what God says. You just agree with what God says. How do you use faith to receive healing? You just agree with what God says. God, you said by your wounds I was healed. Yeah, but Pastor Les, it hurts so bad. No, but that's not agreeing with God. I'm not saying you got to lie and say, nah, what hurt? Pain. I laugh at pain. I'm not saying you got to lie Because that would be a lie if you say you've got no pain and you're in pain. You just don't give pain your attention. Because the truth of the matter is, by his wounds you were healed. And what I found in my life is when I agree with God, my faith is released. That's what faith is. You just agree with God. You don't have to understand how it's going to work. You just agree with God. Hallelujah. We conclude that a man is made right by faith apart from doing right. It has nothing to do with your actions. Hallelujah. Righteousness comes by trusting in Christ. We'll go to the next one. Thank you, Andrew. God's way of putting people right with himself has been revealed. It has nothing to do with doing right. Hallelujah. That's Romans 3:21. And the next one. This is one of my favorite scriptures. This is one of the keys that gave me understanding about this issue of the gift of righteousness. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now we're going to replace justified with made right, and we're going to replace works of the law with by doing right. And there it is. Knowing that a man is not made right by doing right, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be made right by faith in Christ and not by doing right. For by doing right, no flesh shall be made right. You are not made right by doing right. You are made right by trusting in what Jesus did. If we reverse that, if we flip that over, you are not made wrong by doing wrong. You become wrong when you fail to trust Christ. You cannot work your way into God's good books. No amount of good deeds can ever make up for the wrong things that you've done before God. Only trusting in what God did through Jesus will put it right. On the other side, no amount of wrong actions can ever remove you from right standing with God. Because it's not by doing right, it's by trusting Christ. Doing wrong doesn't make you wrong. You're smoking, you're drinking, you're swearing, you're lying, you're cheating, you're selfishness. None of those things remove you from right standing with God. None of those things. Are you hearing what the Spirit of God's saying? The only thing that removes you out of right standing with God is when you fail to trust Jesus. Oh, but Pastor Les, doesn't the Holy Spirit convict us of sin? Yes. What's the sin he convicts you of? If you read in John chapter 16, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world of sin. And then the next verse says, of sin, because they don't believe in me, they don't trust me. The only sin the Spirit of God will convict you of is when you fail to trust Jesus. No other sin. Oh, but Pastor Les, I mess up all the time. He is not going to convict you of that. He's just going to say to you, my brother, my sister, trust in Christ. Trust in what he did. Don't trust in your work. Don't trust in your effort. Trust in him. Stop beating yourself up over these things. Hey, start trusting God. Trust him that he started the work in you. Trust him that he'll finish the work in you. Trust him that it's all his idea. Hallelujah. One of my favorite sayings is, whatever gets your attention gets you. If you give sin your attention, sin will get you. If you give the gift of righteousness your attention, righteousness will possess you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, when we fail to understand this, we're going to assess our relationship with God in terms of what we have or haven't done. Do you ever feel like you don't deserve to be able to ask God to help you? Like, oh, you know, I haven't, man, it's been a while since I've been to church and I haven't been reading my Bible and I really need some help, but God, I know that you probably, no, you've missed it. It's not doing right that makes you right. Hallelujah. What you think that you can approach God, you think you can approach God when you are doing those things right? You will find if you start to approach God with that, you will experience condemnation. Where you're trying to grade yourself. You know, when you start walking in legalism, all it does is bring condemnation. It calls it that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It is the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. Trying to keep the commandments is a never-ending battle. You will never win it. You think when you've been kicking spiritual goals, then God's going to hear you? Because you've been getting to church, you've been reading your Bible, you've been praying every day, now God's going to hear you? Wrong. Righteousness comes by trusting in Him and what He did, not by trusting in what you've done. Well, Pastor Les, are you trying to say that you can do wrong and still be right because you trust in Him? Yep, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that's what the Bible says. I'm saying it takes the pressure off. Oh, well, brother, I don't know if I can agree with that because, I mean, you're giving people permission to sin. You know, people have been sinning without permission for a long, long time, hey? For centuries upon centuries, people have been sinning without permission. You know what this revelation does? It doesn't give you freedom to sin, because if you're truly born again, you don't want to anyway. If you're thinking like, oh man, this is my escape clause, now I can do whatever I want, it's highly likely you're not born again. What this does do is it gives you a love and a reverence for God. Like, God, I don't deserve any of that. And He's saying, yeah, you're right, but I love you anyway. God, like, what did I do to get this? Nothing, but I love you. Take it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When you understand in your heart that the righteousness is a gift and it's not dependent on what you do or don't do, it sets you free from the performance treadmill. You're going to read the Bible because you want to read the Bible, not because you think God's going to get angry with you. You're going to pray because you just want to fellowship with this person that loves you so much, not because you think, like, if I don't do it, man, He's just not going to answer any prayers. You're going to come to church because you want to be with your spiritual family. You're just going to do things out of love. Hallelujah. It just causes your love with and your relationship with God to just deepen and go to a whole new level. Hey. And so those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign. That reigning in life is just the natural consequence. You don't have to chase that. It just happens. Winning just becomes your middle name and mine. It just happens. You just begin to reign. You don't have to chase the healing. Just receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You don't have to chase the prosperity. Just receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You don't have to chase the peace. Just receive the abundance of grace. You know, in my own life, I started by talking about how I was tormented with guilt and with shame, and I want to finish with this. It was such a terrible thing, and even as a Christian, I struggled with it because when I became born again, I knew Jesus had come into my heart, but I thought, now it's all up to me. Like, God's looking like, okay, I've saved you, but you better keep it up. That's a wrong concept. You and I cannot do this. If we could, Jesus never would have had to go to hell. And so even after I became a Christian and the dust settled, it was this constant effort of trying to do things in order to please God and feeling like I was never meeting the grade because I wasn't. But I remember when this revelation of righteousness bloomed in me, and I saw that I am made right simply by agreeing with what he said. When that came into my life and it began to bloom in my life, effortlessly, it began to change me from the inside out. I used to avoid talking with people because I felt so socially inept. I felt, I kind of talked about that a little bit earlier. I was scared of being rejected and scared of saying something stupid. I found myself just naturally just finding myself amongst people, chatting. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes being the center of conversation, sometimes just engaging with what others were saying. And I didn't even realize that had happened to me. Do you know why that had happened? Because I suddenly knew in my heart that the King of the universe thought I was awesome. And so I didn't care whether they rejected me or not. I hadn't thought that all through like that. It had just happened at a subconscious, deep, deep level. And I found myself just engaging with others until one day the Lord said to me, "Have you noticed how you're talking to people?" And I thought, wow, when did that happen? It was when this revelation that righteousness is a free gift from God had birthed itself in my life, and it began to grow. And it wasn't just socially, it was spiritually, it was in every way, in physical, in sports. Sports. I just began to win. I'm not like a master of sports, but I do really enjoy racket sports. And there was a bunch of us that would play squash, you know, and we would get together and play squash. And it was great fun. It was just a social activity. There was about 6 or 7 of us that would do it every week. And I, you know, like before this revelation had come, I would go along and play. I would win maybe 1 out of 10 matches. Most of the time I would lose and just kind of laugh it off, but inside I hated it. When this righteousness began to really grow and blossom in my life, I started to win. I started to win. I became unbeatable. I would come home and Joy would say, "How'd you go in squash?" And I said, "Oh, you're good." She said, did you win any? And I said, "Yeah." She said, "How many did you win?" I said, "I won them all." She said, "Oh, that's good. You know, the next week, how'd you go in squash?" "Yeah, I won." "How many did you win?" "All." And like these guys, because they were used to beating me. They were used to winning against me. They wouldn't take it graciously. And like we would hire 2 squash courts. You know, there would be about 6 of us or 7 of us. So there was like 2 players in that court, 2 players in that court, and then the other 3 would be resting. I never ever got a break from the court. Because like the guys would be lining up. They go, "No, Les, you just wait there. I'm coming down. I'm playing him next." They were lining up because they wanted to beat me. I never got a break. I was just playing. Eventually, we abandoned the squash after a couple of months because these guys were smashing their rackets. They were breaking their rackets. They were just they were getting so angry. And it wasn't that I was, my squash playing abilities had become so amazing. I was pretty much playing the same standard as what I'd always, but all of a sudden I saw I'm a winner. Now, I don't want you to think that I was undefeated full stop, so I don't want you to think that, you know, because not long after that, it got to my head, and I went down to Melbourne, and my sister, she is a champion squash player. She was like one of the top in the state at her prime, and when I went down there, I remember I said to her, I said, "Hey, you still play squash?" She said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Carl, let's give you a game." I thought, oh, you know, I was just so used to winning. I was just like, oh boy, she wiped me out, hey, like I'd never ever held a racket in my life. So I knew I had a way to go still, hey. Folks, when you receive the gift of righteousness, and it's a gift, and you understand that deep inside, God finds no fault with you, and you receive that abundance of grace, it will cause you to reign in life. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of that? Yeah. Let's stand up. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Kabara baskodra. Brashki feleza. Idra basko. Falaji. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you, you know, like I really sensed in my heart that some of this stuff was just kind of really washing over a number of you. That was really, really like a wonderful, soothing balm that was just washing out earthly ways of thinking. So I want to encourage you, you know, if that was really ministering to you, then have a listen to it again. This whole series is on the homepage of the website, What's So Amazing About Grace, and then this one will get up by tomorrow. And so, you know, listen over this stuff and let it renew your mind, and then you can expect to win, because that's God's desire for you and I. Father, just thank you for your presence, and thank you for all that you have done. And we are partakers of that. We are partakers of that. And we walk into it by faith, and we are so excited about what's ahead of us. And we give you glory and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.